And good morning. The song they were playing, Jesus is all the world to me. That's a good song. Just some announcements real quickly. Bible study on Wednesday nights. If you're interested in hosting a church picnic, let me know. We have Stephanie Simmons' address in the bulletin if you would like to send her a card or of encouragement. Homeward Bound will be at Countryside Care next Sunday. Board meeting Thursday the 25th and an Awana planning meeting on Sunday, September 4th after dinner. I also want to remember to pray for Jessica Bragg. She's still in Peru. We're coming home Monday. So she's been down there on a missions trip in Peru, and so looking forward to hearing her experiences there. So remember to pray for her. I think I have a thank you to someone. I don't know who. I don't have to know to whom. I thank you for an office chair that is in my office downstairs. I'm assuming that it was intended for me. If it's not for me, then get it out of there before I lay claim to it, because possession is 9/10 of the law. But it's a really nice looking chair, still in the box, and I've done some detective work to find out where it came from, but I've so far come up, all my leads have fallen. So, I hate to assume things and then get disappointed. So if it's not meant for me, why did you put it in my office? If it is meant for me and you want to remain anonymous, thank you very, very much for that. All right, let's look to the Lord this morning as we stand and sing together number 496, He Hideth My Soul. How wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, how wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus Lord, He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength in my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His life full divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. Hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, preserves me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love, and a dry, free land. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love, covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the images that pass through our minds as we give attention to the song that we just sang. That you cover us with your hand. You hide us in safety. You show us your glory. You bless us day by day. All of these things, Father, are so true of thee. And therefore, we give you praise. We give you thanks for all that you have done and are doing and will do. We have confidence that as your children, your hand is upon us for good. And even when difficulties arise and disappointments cloud our day, we know that you are still there. We know that you will see us through. If you bring us to it, you'll see us through it, as many say. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence. Even thank you for the times when we have gone through and see that we have to go through them to see you prove yourself to us. We don't enjoy those adversities, but on the other side, as Job said, we come forth as gold. We don't like the process, but we like the result. So, Father, help us to keep our minds upon thee, keep our minds upon our purpose, that is to seek first your kingdom, and all the other things that we worry about will be added to us. Help us to be heavenly minded. We've heard the phrase that to be heavenly minded is to be of no earthly good, and that is not a correct statement. For if we will be any earthly good at all, we must have heaven on our mind. For therein lies eternity. There is our hope. Therein lies our King who is to come. And so, Father, in the midst of all the troubles and the turmoils that we face in life and that we look to that are perhaps coming, all of the frustrations and fears and doubts, they pass away as we look to Thee. And so turn our hearts continually toward You, and away from the things of this world system that you said would indeed pass away. Help us to rest in your word, which you said would not pass away. And so, Father, if there's any place we ought to be, is that resting in your word, because it is true and it is eternal. We come to you this morning, Father, with grateful hearts and for your blessings. And we pray that you would continue to be with Jessica as she is there in Peru, experiencing life-changing things that will guide and direct her. And we pray that you would keep her safe and that you'll bring her home safely. We look forward to hearing of her experiences there. For Josh there in Costa Rica, we ask that you'll be with him, that you will continue working in him and through him for your glory. For the Ellis family in South Sudan, for the Harrises in Kenya, and for other missionaries that we support, Father, and that we know of, we pray for them, asking that you would give them fruit for their labors, that you will give them encouragement, and that you will be with them in their times of homesickness and discouragement, and you'll help them. For our own nation, we pray, Father, We need a spirit of revival among our churches, in our own hearts, Father, a spirit of confidence in you, who doeth all things well. For your word says, shall not the judge of all the earth do righteously? And so, Father, with confidence, we lift these others to you this morning. Father, as we continue before you this morning in praise through song, we pray that we will lift our hearts together and worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing if you would. Josh is going to come and read from 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25.
It's been kind of a hectic morning around our house this morning. Mom got up early and cooked fried chicken for church dinner today, and it was one of those deals that if at first you don't fricassee, fry a hen. So anyway, scripture reading will be 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shares and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. May God add his blessing on the word this morning. Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you and thank you and praise you for the beautiful weather you've sent us this past week and for the blessings you've given us. And just thank you for your thoughtfulness of us. And we just pray that you would continue to be with us, that you would help us to be a blessing unto you, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, that we might learn of who you are and that we might take that learning and be a light unto the world, not to draw men unto us, the light, but to honor you, that they might use that light to see who you are and to guide them on their way to knowing you. And dear God, I just thank you for your blessings and ask that you would bless us, offering these blessings that we give back unto you. And just thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us once again as we continue to worship, if you're able.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I
how we crash people, but we'll keep on. Lord knows it. Water's hand.
There are hearts so proud.
Junior Church. You can be dismissed. And return with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 25. This passage has been on my heart and mind all week, ever since last week's Sunday school lesson. Paul was gone and visiting family in Wyoming, and I took his class and combined it with my class and just shared part of the DVD on marriage that we've been looking at downstairs, and it was on the topic of the husband's responsibilities in the marriage relationship. And this passage came to my mind last Sunday after church, and it's kind of been mulling around there all week. And when that happens, I feel that that's what the Lord wants me to share with you. And so I want to sort of proceed a little further on the topic of the husband's responsibility in the marriage relationship. And I want to do so by using this incident that we find here in 1 Samuel 25 as an illustration for our consideration. Now, because of time, we didn't read the entire passage and don't have time to really read the whole thing. But as I go through the message, you will get the whole concept of this incident that took place here in the life of David and a woman by the name of Abigail and her husband named Nabal. And the topic or the title of this message is The Wise Woman Who Had a Fool for Her Husband. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you ladies relate to that. I'm just saying several of you did bring that idea for a title to me, but no, not really, not really. But as we go through the message, I think you'll understand. Husbands and wives in a marriage relationship are essential to society. Marriage is the building block of our society. It is obviously under attack, has been for years, and even more so in the last few years. Usually, inherently, women know more about relationships than men do. Women relate to each other on a completely different level than men relate to men. Women relate to men differently than men relate to women. They are more sensitive about the relationship. And I believe, honestly, that it is a God-given ability that God intends to use a woman's sensibility and sensitivity to a relationship to bring stability and unity into the marriage. And I think this is why God commands the men in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter wrote, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them," referring to their wives, "dwell with them according to knowledge." And the word knowledge there means understanding, comprehension. He goes on and he says, "giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Now, weaker there doesn't mean less strong. It has the idea of being more delicate as a delicate, beautiful vase as to a clay pot. So it's a relative term there, as the man is the clay pot and the woman is the beautiful vase that is the weaker vessel. But he says, "give honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There's an essential element in the relationship of the husband and wife that affects their spiritual relationship and answers to prayer. That's why, guys, we need to listen to our wives, because it is ultimately to our advantage. That's why we need to strive to live with them according to understanding. We've got to comprehend how God made our wives and why He made them, because they are a completion of the one flesh that the Bible talks about. So, guys, if you think that you know it all, then you ought to know when there's something wrong in your relationship with your wife. And the fact that most of us are ignorant of such things is evidence that we, in fact, do not know what we think we know. And therefore, we need to understand that God ordained that one flesh relationship. In Ephesians 5, talks about that. In fact, let's go ahead and just turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick up about verse 28. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 5. Let's just back it up to verse 25. He gives a command, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So it's a sacrificial love. "In order that he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, in the same manner, so ought men to love their wives, not only as Christ loved the church, but notice, as their own bodies." Husbands are to love their wives even like they love their own bodies. "He that loveth his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh." And so this is the one flesh relationship that God ordained. Now, note that the husband is to so love his wife as his own body and as Christ loved the church. The big question then that begs to be answered today is, sir, do you love your wife like you love yourself? Do you love your wife like Christ loves the church? See, loving our own body promotes our own welfare. So to love our wives like we love ourselves is for our betterment. It's for our advantage. Kindness shown to our wife will be more than repaid by the happiness that she brings into the home. See, it is really, really true. The old adage, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's true. And the way to keep mama happy is to treat her, to love her as you love yourself. Guys, we take care of ourselves. Maybe not externally as much as we should, but we make sure we get plenty to eat. We make sure that we get what we want. You know, how many times my wife says, "Honey, I need this or that." "Oh, sorry, we can't afford it." And then I see a gun that I want, and suddenly I can find the money. No, I've learned to treat her even as I would treat myself. It costs a little more, but it pays greater benefits, you see. So if you want to promote your own happiness, show kindness to your wife by the things that you say and by the showing appreciation for what she does. See, we have to remember, guys, that our marriage is not a competition. It's a completion. It's not a contest. It's a companionship. She does things for you that you would otherwise have to do for yourself. And it's not fair to compare what she does in the home with what you do outside the home, because much of what she does is not noticed until she doesn't do it. And then you notice things that are not being done. There's a group called the Salary.com. Salary.com is an organization that tabulates and evaluates the salaries of specific jobs nationwide and makes comparison. They say, well, this particular type of job in this area of the country is paid this much. In another area of the company, it's paid this much. And they do comparisons. Well, this company did an estimate on what it would cost to replace your wife and the mother of your children, should you have to hire someone to take her place. After taking into consideration the combined duties of motherhood, counselor, chef, laundress, housekeeper, bookkeeper, meal planner, activities director, a runner of errands, buying of groceries, medic, nurse, and she's still expected to help you around the place, she gets little time off, if any, no vacation pay, no 401k, and the estimate to replace all that she does, $113,586 annually. I think we're getting off pretty good, guys. Proverbs says it this way: who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And you don't think she deserves your appreciation and consideration? Now, we look at this passage, and I was reminded of a girlfriend that my wife had when she was growing up through high school, and they were in youth group together. And her name was Christine. Christine was a normal teenager. She had the same hopes and the same dreams as any young girl would have. She grew up in church, faithful in the youth group, and then one day she got married. And boy, that was all, you know, beauty and roses and a wonderful thing, but on the outside, it was not the same as was on the inside of the home. On the inside, her home was in turmoil. Her husband was obnoxious and abusive, self-centered and arrogant. And you wondered, how did such a sweet girl ever end up with a guy like that? She's not alone. Her situation can be duplicated by the score. It's nothing new. Men have been jerks for a long time. Self-inflated egos makes us think that we're kings when we are really paupers. Now, our text that we'll get to now introduces to us a woman by the name of Abigail. She lived in David's time before David was king. David was, in fact, estranged from King Saul at this time. David was living off the land out in the country. He had a band of men with him. And he went about protecting people who lived out in the country from marauders or invaders and robbers and thieves. David just would protect the citizens of the countryside. Abigail, by the way, whose name means joy or exaltation, Abigail, the Bible describes her as being of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She was wise. She had good understanding. She was beautiful. She's married to a fellow by the name of Nabal. He was a great man in the area of possessions. He had several thousand sheep, 1,000 goats. He's called, though, churlish and evil. It means stubborn, hard-headed, severe, and rude. That's the kind of man Nabal was. In fact, his very name, Nabal, means fool. And she even relates that in the narrative here when she talks to David that he is even as his name is. His character was reflected by his name. Now, Abigail, how did she end up with such a man for a husband? Don't know. Maybe it was an arranged marriage. Maybe it was a marriage of convenience. I don't know how it happened, but nevertheless, she is in this permanent relationship. How women end up in these situations, however, is not as important as what she is doing in the light of her situation. And that's what we want to focus on here. This is a wise woman. She's got a fool for a husband. He causes some great trouble in the home by his foolishness. But what does she do about it? How is she coping with this bad situation? How is she dealing with this heartbreaking relationship that is all that it should not be and nothing as it should be? See, she felt, I'm sure, as some women do, trapped, intimidated, fearful, vulnerable, but quietly submissive, suffering in silence, crying in pain and disappointment in the night. Others respond with like treatment. I have read where some battered wives batter back. I recall in a police report in another state where we lived, a man came home in a drunken stupor and began to abuse his wife and family as he often did. And he passed out on the bed after beating his wife. While he slept, she sewed the bed sheets together. She got a broom handle and went to work. Now, I'm not condoning that. That's not a suggestion. I'm not giving advice. I'm just relating an incident. But whereas before we were asking the wrong question, now we're looking at the wrong solution. See, the wrong question was not how did she get into this situation. That's the wrong question. That's not as important as what is she doing in the situation where she finds herself. What did Abigail do in light of her situation? Well, we'll learn a little bit more from her story. As I said, Nabal and his men were shearing sheep, as was customary. Nabal threw a big party. A feast after the sheep shearing was over to pay the folks who came and as a celebration. David, as I said, was at this time estranged from King Saul. He was living off the land, protecting the Israelites who lived in the outlying areas from the roving bands of outlaws. And he had done this for Nabal. He had protected Nabal's sheep herd and his shepherds from these roving bands of thugs. Hearing about Nabal's feast, David sent some of his men to ask for food. And we read Nabal's answer in verses 10 and 11 there. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." He said, "Who's David think he is? He's just a rebel. He's no better than any of these other thugs that are roving the country. There's a lot of guys like him. What makes David so special? Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I know not whence they be?" So he's got a churlish attitude. He answered David roughly, or answered David's men roughly. And so his answer got David's goat. So he determined to get Nabal's sheep. Verse 13, David said to his men, "Gird ye every man on his sword." They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So David says, all right, he wants to play that game. I'll just take what I want. David's reaction to Nabal's churlishness. Well, hearing of what's going on, we see in verses 14 through 19 Abigail's intercession. Notice here, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, and while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. Now, that's a phrase that was used for people who were liars. The word Belial means son of a liar. And so he says, you know, Nabal has brought this on himself. He's such a son of a liar that a man cannot speak to him. He is unreasonable. He won't listen. Verse 18, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 200 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses and said to her servants, "Go before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So she rode on the ass and came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, notice in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me," notice, "upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid." She's making intercession here for the foolishness of her husband. She is acting in the best interest of her household and for the protection of her husband. This is her response. She does not say, "Well, I'm just going to back off and let Nabal get what he deserves," because her home was threatened. So she interceded in spite of his foolishness. But wait. She went contrary to her husband's wishes. She did this without his knowledge. What about submission? Doesn't the Bible teach that a wife is to be in submission to her husband? Well, yes, Archie Bunker, it does. It also teaches, some of you don't know who Archie Bunker was, but some of you do. It also teaches that the husband is to be in submission, first of all, to God. And that he's to love his wife, how? As his own body. And we're not talking here about biblical submission. This and others like it are situations of suppression. She was a suppressed woman to be held under. She was not. It's not a matter of a rank or order, like in the military. There's a big difference. Submission does not mean suppression. That marriage license is not a license to lord it over. It's a responsibility to lead and to love as Christ loves his bride, the church. See, the abusive husband or the abusive boss is not always right just because of his position. But because of his disposition, he's willing to make things right when he is wrong. So, first thing she did is she interceded. She did the best, she acted on the best interest of her household. Secondly, she worked hard to turn a bad situation into a better one, not a bitter one. She successfully stopped the slaughter. She interceded. She went to David. And it tells us in verses 32 and 33, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou that has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand." And here's a man who appreciated what Abigail has done. Sir, may I say candidly and frankly, if you don't begin to appreciate what your wife does, somebody else will. And there's a danger in that. She's seeking approval, not condemnation. And you better pay attention, or there will be problems to follow. Now, so what did she do? She worked hard to turn a bad situation into a better one instead of a bitter one. She successfully stopped a slaughter. Secondly, she confronted the source of the problem. Look at verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal. She went home to her husband, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry with within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. He was not in a condition for a discussion. Ladies, you've got to choose the timing for your discussion about the problem. He was not in the right mood. He was not right situation. So she held off until morning. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. She told him what had happened, how she had interceded and prevented certain disaster. His heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Now, she chose the right time to talk to him. She showed him the consequences of his actions. She took a great risk in doing so because of his character. No one knew him better than she. She knew, she figured the way he's not going to like this, but he's my husband. He needs to know what's going on. He needs to know the potential consequences of his foolish actions. She had no assurance that he would listen at all. She had no way of knowing his reaction, but she knew it had to be done. You see, there comes a time when delay of action becomes more of a liability than an asset. She had to delay for a while. He was not in the condition to hear what was being said. He was not reasonable, being drunk. She waited until the next morning. She had to confront him, even though it might not turn out well. You know, life with this man could not have been easy. And probably she was not as happy as she wanted to be. But she didn't let her situation make her bitter. She did what she had to do in order to protect her household. When he failed to show due consideration of the situation, she interceded for him. She went directly to the one who could fix the problem. She went to David. See, dear lady, the one that can fix your problem is not your friend on Facebook. It's the Lord God. He is the one who can fix it. You have to intercede for him. No one can change any other person. That person has to decide they're going to change. They're going to have to decide to submit to God and do what is right in God's sight. So she worked very hard to make a bad situation better without becoming bitter because of her situation. She confronted her husband with the consequences, choosing the right time to do so. I firmly believe that women pray more for their family than most men do because they're more sensitive to the situations in the family. I'm not saying that men don't pray for their families, but I am convinced that women are the prayer warriors in the home because they acknowledge and recognize things that are wrong in the home that need to be fixed. And the men are dense, won't listen, everything's all right. If you got a problem, you go deal with it, not loving your wife as yourself. Well, how did it turn out? Not so well with Nabal. The shock of his close encounter gave him a heart attack, and he died. Now, ladies, I'm not saying God's going to kill your old man. That's not the solution all the time. I'm not saying you should step in and give the Lord a helping hand and tell him it was an accident. I'm simply saying that sometimes the realization of what was really going to happen is enough of a shock to change a man's heart for the better. Sometimes we have to be so confronted with the reality of the consequences of the situation that we have brought into our home that it is such a devastating realization that it, by the grace of God, changes our hearts and our attitudes. Abigail, she fared a little better after Nabal died, Verse 39, David heard Nabal was dead. He said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. He said, "I'm going to marry that gal. I like what I see in her." Now, I don't know how much time passed between the death and the marriage. That's irrelevant. But the fact of the matter is, she married David. Now, things do not always end happily ever after. Very often there is little change. But there are new lessons to learn that teach new ways of coping with bad situations and of finding the good that is there. Oh, Christine. Christine suffered in that relationship for years. Her husband was a truck driver. When he was gone, she had a little respite from the situation. One day, the highway patrol called and said, "We hate to report this, but your husband's been involved in an accident, a fatal accident. By the way, he was the one with the mustache, right?" There were two men in the truck. They said the body was so disfigured, we could not identify it. But he did have a mustache, right? She said, "No, he had a full beard. That's how disfigured the body was." Christine didn't rejoice. She didn't say, "Praise God, finally, I'm finished with all of that." For all his faults, she loved him. He's the father of their children. He was the provider for their home. That's why I think women ought to be held in such high esteem. So, if you're unfortunate enough to be in a difficult situation, don't confuse submission with suppression. Do what you can to help the situation. Find the right opportunity to show your husband the consequences of his actions and leave him in God's hands. Just give him to God and expect God to change him. He's the only one that can. And then you stay close to God yourself. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman builds her house. The foolish plucks it down with her hand." Abigail was a very, very wise woman. She dealt with the situation. She interceded to God on behalf of her husband. Some women make fools out of men. Others make men out of fools. Father, we've looked into your word, a lesson that we all need, men and women. I mean, the home is under attack by the enemy. And sometimes unwittingly, we join forces with him. And we cause further separation. Because we as men fail to obey you and your word and to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We fail to be sensitive towards our wives' feelings and emotions. You made them emotional creatures. You made them that way. And we need it, Father. We need that unity of the one flesh because we are so often oblivious to the emotional sides of things. You have given us wives to complete us, to make us whole. Help us, Father, as husbands, as men, to be sensitive to the wife that you have given us. She's not to do us evil. She's like the woman of Proverbs who does her husband well, does him good all the days of our lives. Help us to esteem our wives. lives, to love them as Christ loved the church, to love them as we love and care for our own bodies. Help us to appreciate the sacrifices that they make for us. Help us to not compare what we do with what they do. They do so much, so very much. Teach us, Father, we pray. And change our hearts. Bottom line is, if we're not right with our wives, if we're not treating our wife properly, we're just not right with you. Therefore, we need to confess our sin to you and ask you to guide us and change us and make us the men of God that we ought to be, so that we might be the husbands that we should be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, if you would, please. We want to sing number 342. Stand together if you're able. Sing the first and the last verse, 342. Gone through a class some time ago for church membership, and the only thing lacking is for him to give his testimony to the church, and then our voting on him. And so he's come at this time to do so. Now remember, it's fellowship dinner, and if I get hungry, I'm going to go start eating. So this. And that's why I had him at the end, so I would not have to give him any of my time. So Derek, come on.
How's that? I'm not a microphone guy. I was supposed to tell you all about how I came to know Christ and things like that, but it's more important for me to tell you why I'm here. And I just love the sound of my voice like that. The best way I can think of to describe why I'm here, it was 2 weeks ago, I was up at one of Ted Turner's ranches up in Montana. It was great. We got to listen and talk, but they've got their own herd of wolves. I know everyone wants a herd of wolves. Their neighbors aren't too hip on the idea. Somebody asked, what's the big deal with the wolves and what's really gone on? And 23 years of research and studying, and they don't really affect the buffalo much, but they've really moved the herds of elk away from the ranch. And so we were like, well, what's the deal with the buffalo? So have you ever messed with a buffalo calf? The wolves know better. They just know better. They get plenty of buffalo, but those are the ones that are sick, weak, and sorted off of the herd. And the bottom line, and why I need to be here, is I need my herd. None of us is going to survive out there alone. We just don't. And so that's why I want to be here. I gave my life to Christ? No, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 4 years old. And that sounds, come on, 4 years old? That's kind of ridiculous. But I know that I'm that smart. I'm definitely not that intelligent, but I knew what I was doing when I was 4 years old. This is a wonderful lady in children's church. I don't think she had any teeth. And actually, she'd be the perfect person for the Wicked Witch of the West. It's gray hair, funny looking, but if you 2 minutes with this lady, you'd know she could never possibly play the Wicked Witch of the West. She was pure love, and she led me to say the sinner's prayer. I knew exactly what I was doing, and I abused that relationship and that gift most of my life, you know, giving my life to Christ and knowing that he had me. I've been everywhere I wasn't supposed to be. I've been in tremendous amount of churches where they'd talk about anything but the Word of God. I tend to be a little judgmental on that, but that's another reason I'm here. Here, we preach the Word of God. If you don't like it, too bad, because that's what you're going to get here. I like these people. I like the way everyone thinks. And I feel that this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm honored to be included as a member of this church, and I hope I represent it extremely well.
Just to follow up on that, you received Christ as your Savior. You were baptized later?
Oh, probably not that much later. I didn't live in that town that long. But before I was six.
Okay.
And I definitely knew what it was about.
Okay. Very good.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right. I trust little kids. They're so much more honest.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, it's Jesus said, suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They don't have the baggage that we often have when it comes to believing God's promises. So, well, we've heard Derek's testimony. You know Derek from living in the area, and so he's presented himself as a candidate for membership to our congregation. Is there a motion to that effect? All right, there's a motion. Is there a second? All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Any opposed? And therefore is passed unanimously. All right, Derek, I want you to come back up front. We want to extend to you what we call the right hand of fellowship.